Hello and welcome back to St. Bede's Anglican Church, Tucson, Arizona. Today we're recording our 9th Roundtable podcast. Today's topic is family devotions, holiday traditions. My name is Daniel Boyle. I'm a lay reader at St. Bede's. And joining me here today are Father Jim Byram, our rector, Deacon Nate Blackwell, and fellow reader Tom Saunders. So today we've got on the agenda to talk a little bit about family devotions. And I think it's in keeping with the holiday season. Right now we just celebrated the third Sunday in Advent, to talk about maybe some of your family experiences or traditions that you've heard about, either pertaining to the holidays or not. And so I'll open it up for discussion. What are your favorite family devotions or holiday traditions that are surrounding Advent or Christmas? Some thoughts there.
Well, I think for myself and my family, I'm married and I have two teenage kids, and so more than anything else, Advent gives us a time where they're on break to be more focused on, especially the Bible reading that we tend to do. We try to do it every night, but more so in Advent, as when our children were younger, we began a series of books. And forgive me, I'm going to butcher this author's name, but his name is Arnold Yetredi, Y-T-R-E-E-I-D-E. And he's written three children's books that are about children in the time of Jesus and his first advent, and it revolves around the Christmas story. And it's kind of an adventure sort of story, and eventually everything leads up to the manger. One's a shepherd, I think another is he's a far eastern child of a far eastern king or something like that. And so that certainly gives us the time in Advent where we can read that every day, and then it brings us back to the Christmas story. But then also we just have more time to be more devoted towards just preparing for Christ. One thing that Father Jim had shared yesterday in his sermon was just to encourage us all to put Christmas aside. It's going to come. Now is Advent. It's a time for preparation. So I think our traditions, we try to reflect that idea of preparing for the coming of Christ and not just prematurely celebrating it before understanding more and more richly and deeply the purpose for which he had to come.
I think Advent's a real gift, properly understood, and it's that time for preparation. And I think if you start the Christmas season off prematurely, it tends to set things on the wrong foot. And I know that in some countries in Europe, they don't put up their Christmas tree until like Christmas Day, mm-hmm. and then they'll have the 12 days of Christmas, which is great. You got 12 days of Christmas, but we start it like right after Thanksgiving.
Yeah, and kids aren't very good about opening one present on each successive day. Usually in about 15 minutes at most homes,
yeah. the presents I'm not brave enough to try that, Father.
Yeah, I think Advent is a wonderful blessing if it's possible to avoid the hectic nature of the Christmas season, which, you know, used to start after Thanksgiving, and now it seems to start after Halloween in the stores. And it's sad in a way, because the commercial nature of it robs it. You know, if the Christmas story of all things is simplicity, you know, how much more simple a story is there than the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem? You know, it's a beautiful, tranquil, meditative gift. And all of the hoopla now that surrounds Christmas makes it very hard to observe a holy Advent season. Nancy and I, you know, I don't know if if it's seasonal, but every morning and every night we read a scripture and read a meditation on that scripture and then just have a chance to share. You know, I've often, since I've been a priest for, you know, a long time, 40 years or whatever, I've always had, I don't want to say a difficult time, but I've had the complexity of having my attention always be on trying to get everything done for church stuff. And in a sense, when my kids were growing up, I always felt, as a father to them, that they got cheated a little bit of my presence because there were always things that had to be done for the church. Now, I'm not complaining about that. I love what I do. And I think of people whose lives, careers, are so demanding on them. I lived in Huntington, New York for several years and watched any time of year people who would get on the train at 5 o'clock in the morning to go into the city, work till 6 or 7 o'clock in the city, get back on the train, get off the train at 9, 9:30 in Huntington, go home, and I don't know if they could do anything but collapse into bed so that they could get up the next day. And I always thought, gee, Jim, don't feel sorry for yourself about how cluttered your life is during this season, because these guys and gals do it every day. And I thought, you know, life shouldn't be this demanding on people that they don't have a chance. How can they prepare for Advent when their daily existence is as totally taken over by the nature of their work? And I've often thought, I have a daughter who lives in Luxembourg, and she used to work for Amazon out in Seattle, their corporate headquarters. And, you know, she and her husband both worked for them, and their lives were that they didn't have to get on a train like New York City and fight that mob, but they still put in extraordinarily long hours and felt they didn't have a life in some ways. Now they go to Luxembourg, where every other day is a holiday for the Royal Duke or some guy, and they get 6 weeks of vacation. You know, everyone does, and all the holidays, and they said the office environment is just so less stressful. Yeah. So I think we have a real challenge in this country for many, many people of trying to have a devotional life to begin with.
Yeah, not just limited to Christmas and Advent.
Exactly. And, you know, Nancy and I have really enjoyed the simplicity of our lives in terms of being able to say, let's sit and read and talk. And that's been a blessing.
When my kids were little, they're in their 20s now, fortunately for the most part, we could have a family time of prayer and devotion every night before they went to bed. And it was a tough decision when to cut that off and say, okay, you're on your own. I didn't want to carry it too far because they needed to come to a point where they did it on their own or didn't do it, whatever they decided. But that was always a nice time where, as a family, we would gather together and everyone would pray for different needs of our family and friends, and then read a scripture, a simple scripture. At Advent, even though the tradition I came from didn't really follow the church calendar, we, from the time the kids were fairly little, we had an Advent wreath in the house. And every night during Advent, we'd light the appropriate candles for the week. And I don't know where we got it. We still have it. It's a guide for Advent scripture reading, a daily reading. Mm. And every night we would read the reading for the day and say a prayer for those from whom we'd received Christmas cards. Mm-hmm. And we've kind of fallen out of the Christmas card habit, so we don't get many anymore. But even now, my wife and I still, every night during Advent, light the candles and pray for somebody at work if we had a interaction with them, or if we get a card from a relative or friend, pray for them. And it's funny, when my one son is home, he doesn't join us, but he sticks his head out the door and kind of listens, mm-hmm. like he's too mature to be doing the Advent stuff with us, but he sometimes sits and listens, and it's something we've carried on for a long, long time.
I think what's important to say, too, is as we share those things that we do in our own families, it certainly is not meant to add a burden or lift up anything that we do as what would be appropriate for your family. I appreciate so much what you said, Jim, that the holiday really is about simplicity. And that goes with, I wrote down just one of my favorite Christmas hymns, O Holy Night, that there's a line that says, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And I think for those people that you were talking about, it's, oh, well, I have a day off on Christmas. that's my thrill of hope that I get. But I think what we're trying to impress is that if we understand that Advent is a time for appreciation, that we'll better understand another verse from the hymn, long lay the world in sin and error pining, until he appeared and the soul felt its worth. That as we have a more, and that's such a beautiful word, a simplistic view of what the holiday is and the purpose for Christ's coming, I think naturally we will find time where we can say, whether it's the 5 or 10 minutes that extra that we spent on the cell phone, or finding some time in the car, or taking those opportunities that we have in the hustle and bustle of still that seems to conflict us in the holiday season, where we can find those moments to have that focus on Advent, not Christmas, but Advent, and just prepare ourselves for his coming.
It seems funny to me that no matter how we simplify the season, and I think in my home we really have, not because we're trying to be special or anything, just because we're worn out from years and years of doing it. And no matter how simple it is, and it's pretty simple in my home now, it's still stressful, because you were talking about how the traffic's horrible during the shopping season, and you go to the store just to buy light bulbs or something, and there's more people in the store, and it's hard to get away from it. And like you said, Nate, it's not to be a burden. None of this is to be a burden.
And I think no matter what we do, the season should not be about the agony and the despair of having to get everything done. But nor do we go to the dangerous other side of the spectrum where we're just indifferent about it, where we're not necessarily thinking about its purpose or meaning at all. I think, in fact, that's probably what characterized the Israelites at the time of the coming of Christ, that God seemingly had gone quiet. His prophets no longer were readily available and proclaiming the word of God. And then they have the oppression of the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And many are probably just wondering, where is God? Does he even hear our cries anymore? But yet you have this hope that even when it took so long and Jesus as Messiah finally came, there were still people that were expectant and could look at him and say, yes, this is the one to come. That there is still that hope that they held on to, versus others who just saw Messiah to meet whatever temporal need they had. Well, Messiah is going to help me, take over this kingdom, um, and And whereas we may see, erroneously may look at Christ and Christmas as, oh, well, it's that day off, or it's the time where we can all come just together as a family, or certainly wonderful things. But if we haven't taken that time in Advent to prepare, I think you really miss how special and unique and awesome and utterly simplistic, I'll keep using that word again, utterly simplistic, the gift of such a unique, special baby that we celebrate on Christmas morning.
And I think it's part of the sadness that I have about Christmas is to see the way in our culture one can't really celebrate Christmas openly. Children can't sing Christmas carols anymore in their school choral things, which was always a blessing to go and see beautiful children singing about God's love. Towns fight over nativity scenes. Can we put up a community nativity scene anymore? And, you know, in many places, you can't anymore. In fact, I just heard a story of a town that moved it to a vacant lot somewhere, not in the town square anymore. And how can you, Christians are a people of a story. That's who we are. We have a sacred story. And that story is everything. Our identity eternally is wrapped up in that story. And if culture continues to move in the direction of trying to eliminate the story, it's a deep and abiding concern. It should be to all Christian people, and there should be renewal is the wrong word. I'm searching for the right word, but there should be a more adamant insistence that this story can't be silenced. And yet, we all know in the politically correct culture we live in that it's very hard to have the energy to fight the mentality that says, you can't do that anymore. Well, if we don't do that anymore, we're going down a path that I'm not sure God is very pleased with.
There are a lot of Herods, you know, in today's society. It's an interesting parallel. You know, most of the material or sermons that I've heard about Advent describe Advent in the ways that we've talked about them today. Expectation, preparation for the coming of Christ, not just within maybe the church and a realization, but for us personally. Preparing and expecting, and maybe excitement too. And you think about the in scripture, especially in Luke, when they talk about the events leading up to nativity, there was that expectation and that preparation that people had looking for the Messiah. But there was also a lot of working against that too, even back then and throughout the whole thing. So I think in a strange way, it's constantly replaying out as we go through the Advent. There's people wanting to block it. They don't want to hear. They want to shut it down. And so I think the Advent season is very important. And I say that knowing that I struggle with some of the same things that we've mentioned here. My family and I, we've done a nighttime devotion from a children's Bible. And very interestingly, the last basically since when Advent started, it's lined up just right in the beginning of the New Testament with that story that leads up to Nativity. It's actually been kind of fortuitous.
You know, every 10 years in Oberammergau in Germany, they do the Passion play. The whole town takes part. And I wonder when the day is going to come when that gets banished.
Don't give them any ideas.
No, no. Maybe they don't have quite the complexity of expressing their faith. You know, they've been doing that passion play for, I think, hundreds of years. The town has. And I don't know if you could do that in a town in the United States. Very sad.
One of the traditions in my family when I was growing up is we used to do St. Nicholas Day, which is kind of a fun thing, and that's popular in Central Europe and in the East, from my understanding. We put our shoes out to remember St. Nicholas. And, that was always a lot of fun. And sometimes those things can get kind of a bad rap, I think. Oh, it's not, you know, that's a distraction. But for kids, I think that is a, it kind of builds expectation and excitement over the Christmas season leading up to it. And I think that those things can be helpful too, as long as they don't go overboard. Mm-hmm. And you put them in a proper context. You can talk about the real St. Nicholas and mm-hmm. what he yeah. did.
And that's what a friend of mine who's a pastor in the Church of the Brethren, a very plain sort of part of the Church of the Brethren, posts on his Facebook page about St. Nicholas, you know, and who he was. And another friend, it's kind of comical, he's an Anglican deacon, and he'll post St. Nicholas, and then he'll have the Greek words, and I can't pronounce them right anymore, but the Greek words for the heresy that St. Nicholas fought against. And it's funny. He has a little kid speaking Greek, asking, you know, Santa Claus in the mall, one word or the other for, you know, the nature of Christ. And the Santa Claus says, what? And he says, you're not St. Nicholas. So it's kind of humorous, but St. Nicholas is an example both as a human being and theologically for people. So yeah. It's kind of nice.
I think so much, too, if there are traditions and things that you do already, you may not have to start anything new. So many things have echoes of the Christian story. You know, we give gifts to celebrate the eternal gift of Christ. Christmas trees, the light of the world. It's green, reflecting the eternality of Christ. I mean, there's so much that I think so many families already do. It may have just been slowly slipped away from their minds, just the echo of the Christian story that Jim was talking about earlier, that it can be so easily revived, not only just to not go overboard with it, but also tie it back to that idea of the preparation of
what it was originally about, what the symbolism really was.
Yeah,
that's a great point. So we've had a lot of really good reflections on traditions that we've had in our own families, personal lives. Any thought for maybe listeners who are starting from, I don't want to say scratch, but are looking to, maybe they've had mostly a secular understanding of Christmas, they don't really know about Advent, maybe some advice, some tips on where to start. I would say to start like a nighttime devotion and find something about Advent to lead up to it. That would be my first thought.
It's nice to start a tradition this time of year because even though when the kids were little, we still had a family prayer time, once Advent was over, we found ourselves, and even the kids would say, are we doing Advent tonight? Mm-hmm. And it was something that we got used to during the season of Advent. And then once it was over, we missed it. And it provides a sort of some momentum to launch into a family tradition of prayer and devotion together.
Still saying 30 days makes a habit.
And we still continued with our family devotions. It just, we didn't have the candles and the Advent wreath and the readings for Advent, but and I know my wife and I still do it, and I know when Advent's over, I'm still going to you know, the first couple of nights, I'm going to be like, hey, are we doing this or not?
I think even as adults, and again, going back to what Jim said, the idea of Christianity is that we are caught up in a story, a greater story, that each and every day we have an opportunity both to reckon and recognize that, but also live in that. I think for people just starting, just absorb yourself in the story, whether it's, I mean, if you have young kids, just a good children's story Bible. And you can certainly start with the Christmas story. You can go back to the beginning and begin there. But I think just when we're captured by the drama of the Bible, it just naturally draws us closer to God, where then we try to understand the doctrine. What does this mean? And that just leaves you with nothing left but just to worship. Because once you understand, again, the preparation of Advent gives you the opportunity to really appreciate why Jesus come, and what you understand. Once you understand that, and not only what we celebrate in Advent, but certainly more, I think, saliently as we look towards the cross, I think that just draws you more and more to worship. And then that it just makes it easier for these things that we're talking about not to feel like it's, you know, a burden or something that you have to do or that you're expected to do. It becomes something that you set aside time and devote yourself to.
Yeah, I would really recommend to anyone who's kind of struggling with what is this all about, I would encourage them to sit down alone and read the Christmas story and then read the Easter story at the same time. Because Christmas finds its full meaning with, as Nate said, with the cross and the resurrection. The story has a powerful ending, a joyous ending, in spite of the crucifixion. But I don't think Christmas would have the meaning. You know, it's a nice story about a couple and a young child and being born in a stable and all of that sort of thing. And it's a beautiful story in and of itself. But its meaning comes from the Good Friday Easter story. And if you read those two together and just say, God, let me understand, I think that's a great way to have to really think about the meaning of our lives.
That's such a great idea, because I think if you come to those stories and you begin to think, well, this is wonderful, but where do I fit in? You know, I'm too lowly. I'm no good. Well, there are shepherds. I'm too late. Well, there's a soldier at the cross who pierced Christ. There's people in those stories that capture wherever on that spectrum that we may be, that story, God, those stories God will use to draw you to himself and see how you have always been a part of his story. And now he is calling you further up and further into it. And, while I'm not the religious type, or, you know, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not anymore. Well, you have three kings, three wise men, who came to worship someone that, a baby, even though they had abnormal and wrong religious practices themselves, they still acknowledged that this was something different. So there's characters in those stories that I think reflect the point that the true story, that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And that draws anyone.
I don't want to end our podcast on a down note, but for Christmas and the Advent season, it can be a very sad time for people. And my original question would be to give maybe some thoughts or advice to those who feel alone or depressed or sad during the Christmas season. I think Nate's already started to answer that by looking at the story. Any other thoughts about that?
Well, practically speaking, we have a bereavement program in my work, and we see a lot of people at the holiday time, and we have a special gathering for people at holidays to help them through. So practically speaking, it's good for people to find like-minded people who can be a support to them and people who can be supportive to them. And I honestly believe that, for me anyway, any sadness that comes at the holiday time is lifted by the story again of the faith we have. And when you work or you're conscious of, I had a client commit suicide 2 days before Christmas years ago, and every Christmas I think of him. But even remembering him and being sad every year, I am lifted from my grief and reminded of the love of God for him, for me, for all of us, starting with the Christmas story and like Father Jim said, going all the way through to Easter. And so practically, the sadness around the holidays, it's important to find people who can support and lift up and be with those who are sad. But again, the story that we tell and the story that we love is, again, for me, a real joyful thing. And I would commend both practices to anyone feeling down. Find the love of God at Christmas and find the support of others if it's a difficult time.
I think our human existence is a never-ending series of losing relationships. Mm-hmm. I think of Nate's mom this Christmas, who lost her beloved husband, and how hard that's going to be. But aside from that kind of death, you know, I used to have what I thought were really good friends in high school. I haven't got a clue where. I mean, we constantly are moving on and losing relationships that are meaningful to us. And what's wonderful about our story is Christ's love is the only relationship we will ever have that we can never lose, unless we withdraw ourselves from it. And that's why you don't know tomorrow if your child is going to go to school and die in some sort of tragedy. I mean, life is filled with the losing of important relationships. And that's why I think Christmas reminds us that there is one relationship in life that you will never lose. And not only will you never lose it, but you will move into it beyond your wildest dreams and imagination.
Yeah. My mom, it definitely, she's one that we've not only had on our minds, but have been talking to her quite a bit more frequently, just dealing with the loss of my dad. And one thing that we've shared is, you know, we are foolish to proclaim that the life of a Christian is just all happiness and celebration. But we are also as foolish if we deny that through all of that there is joy. joy, the biblical idea of joy is that despite, and in fact, in certainty of all the circumstances that are before you, that you still have hope in Christ. And we can do that because, as Jim was saying, that one relationship, if you think about the life of Jesus himself, the bookends of his life, that would not be a good story to begin or end if you're talking about God, a king, the most powerful, omniscient person in the world. Now wait, this person came as a baby and then left in such suffering? I think the fact that we can have such joy is because Jesus came in such weakness as a baby and left in such suffering, but yet will come again in glory. And we can look to that in moments, whether it be holidays or any other day where the grief just overwhelms us, because we have a Savior who knew that all too well. And to be honest, I would never dare anyone to possibly conceive the anguish that Jesus suffered. It literally would be too much for us, not only to conceive, but to bear an ounce of it. And he makes it very clear in his ministry that he is reaching out to those who are suffering, but then also telling them, you know what, you're coming to me for the wrong need. I'm going to help you, but I'm going to also show you a need that you have that maybe you don't quite yet understand, but that I'm going to give you the solution to. And it draws you into his story and out of this story and this kingdom and into his. And I think it, again, going back to Advent as being a time for us to really appreciate and understand that. Like you said, Daniel, when we started off, that this time is a gift. It's kind of that that door prize when we first walk in just for showing up. But the real gift is coming. But, Jim, as you said yesterday, just wait. Just hold off. We run on Thanksgiving and go buy all the big gifts that everybody's going to love. And then, you know, they get the gifts. And in some ways, so many people are just sort of let down. Oh, I got it. Well, great.
What am I going to do with it?
Yeah. What do I do next?
And, you know, whenever I start feeling sorry for myself about my suffering, I just look at Christ's suffering,
yeah,
and I say, come on, Jim, you know, get over it, get on with it, pull yourself up. It just helps me to know that, as Nate said, the King of Glory suffered beyond anything I will ever suffer. And if he could prevail over it and triumph over it, then there's hope for my one day triumphing over it.
And his word promises that anything that he has allowed to come upon us that may be of trial, temptation, that he has, he's not left us void of his help to pull us out of it. He is a worthy Savior, he is a ready Savior, and he is an ever more present Savior to us when we understand that.
Well, thank you, gentlemen. Today we've talked about devotions, Advent, Christmas traditions. We talked about Advent as being an expectation, preparation, to focus on the story of the Lord, who is our true hope. Tom, will you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, and as demonstrated by that story, the life of Christ, and starting with the preparation for his birth and going all the way through to his suffering, death, and then glorious resurrection, conquering death for us. And That is our blessed hope. And we thank you for the story, and give us joy in the telling of it, both during Advent and all through the year and all through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.